Amen. Enjoy that so much. My brother was working, I guess, week before last, it never stops, and had a large log fall on his foot and crushed it, so he's kind of limping a little bit, but still going. I remember when we were just kids, we started playing guitars and singing together, and Mom and Dad would take us to churches all across the country and sing, and he kept it up, and I didn't. And I don't hardly know anything about guitar anymore. Not only guitar, he plays mandolin, and that was wonderful. Appreciate so much you coming. Enjoy that so much. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. Wonderful book of Jude. Lord has helped us in these days to understand what a serious situation it is to live in the world that has forsaken, in America especially, the things of God seemingly, and gone in apostasy and doing everything despite seems what God wants. We need God's blessings. We need to get back to the book, back as a nation, and we realize a nation not listening, but we are. And God expects you and I to adhere and to heed the precious word of God in the book of Jude. Read a couple of verses before we get started in the message. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. We're reading the book of Jude. You'll notice that seemingly it is in threes. He uses a three, love multiplied. Then he says that we have been sanctified, we have been selected, and we have been sealed. And then he says he's going to give us grace, mercy. He's going to give us the love of God. And then he multiplies it. So as you notice, we read and it seems like he identifies in groups of three. Rightly so, with the precious word of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And you and I, we are a soul inhabited in a body with a spirit that longs for God. God told in the book of Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image. And so we're made in the image and likeness of God. But we wouldn't much as he reached down and scooped up a handful of earth seemingly that he had made, and he formed man. And I can only imagine God has done everything perfect, but still man wasn't much until the Bible says, then God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Unless God breathes into our soul new life, then we're born shaped in iniquity. We realize in these last days, the Bible says, perilous times shall come. And we're perhaps in those days. So he gives us some illustrations here in the beautiful, wonderful book of Luke. First of all, we understand who he's addressing this to. He's addressing those that are sanctified, have been selected, and then he finishes it by sealing us. You don't have to worry about your salvation losing it because we don't possess it. Peter says our life is hid with Christ in God and our salvation is kept by the power of God. I'm proud he said that because if he had trusted me to keep my salvation, sure as the world I lose everything I get. I spend a good portion of my time looking for keys, the telephone. I bet I call my cell phone number at least 3 to 4 times a day and listen for it to ring. But thank God I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. He's a keeper of that. However, I'm responsible for the joy of my salvation. A lot of people lose that. A lot of people lose the joy of their salvation. And the book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. No wonder we've got a lot of weak Christians and the weak people because we don't have the joy of the Lord as we used to. And Jude tells us how to keep it. So he says he called us, he selected us. And then he sanctified. That's a good Baptist word that was not used much, but it means set apart. God selected us, saved us, and then he set us and put us where he wants us to be in this unfriendly world. Sanctified means that God has placed us in his care, his watchful care. He lives in our heart. He came to do a work within us. We realize without him, we're nothing. But he chose us, and we're sanctified through the wonderful, wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. The flesh, nothing good about it. The flesh is enmity against God. But thank God, greater is he that's within the world, or he that's within us, and he that's within the world. So he lives within us, sanctifying us. Our soul is sanctified. Our body is yet to be that redemption, and it won't be until he calls us home. Then we'll have a glorified body like his glorified body. But right now he says that we have been chosen and we have been sealed until Jesus comes and gets us. So that means we're safe and secure all the way through. But listen, next thing, not only he addressed it to, but we have trouble doing what we need to do. But he said there is aid. Look at the aid he gives us. The aid, he says, it comes in three. Mercy, peace, and love. The love of the Father that's instilled in you and I. The love of God. The love of God constraineth thee. A lot of times we hear messages, and that's good. We need to hear more of them, about destruction and damnation. And if we don't serve God, we're going to the devil's hell, and that's all true. And that might move you to want to get saved and go to heaven, but what really moves you is the love of God. That God would leave heaven, come down, and die for the likes of me, and send his son to an old rugged cross to bleed and die for my sins, knowing how he'd be despised, he'd be ridiculed, he would be pushed aside. And even today in the world, the name of Jesus is not a name that the world likes to hear. Trying to take it out of Christmas, trying to take it out of everything. But Judas telling us in these last days, giving us some advice, and we're going to deal with the subject now. We're going to look how God expects us to live, and we're going to deal with the devil's destructive deception. Satan wants to deceive us. Now, he's done a pretty good job deceiving a lot of people. But if we'll listen attentively at the Word of God tonight, he will let us learn how to deal with the devil's deceptive means. Three times in the Word of God, he says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, nor should we be. He is cunning. Eve, although she should have known better, she was deceived by the devil's devices. Then she deceived her husband. And ever since that, man has been deceived. But she says it doesn't have to stay like that because we have a Savior. We have Christ the Lord that died for us, and he chose us in himself. So he tells us the next thing we need to do, the affairs of the apostasy generation, the apostasy which against God, trying to destroy the Word of God, the fabric of the Word of God, trying to destroy families and everything else. We're going to see that this can be overshadowed by the good grace of God. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 3. One of my favorite verses. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, earnest, careful consideration, all diligence, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Sometimes young preachers come to me. It's such an honor for me that when they ask me to sign their Bible, and I'm a nobody from nowhere, but when I sign the Bible, I always put a verse in there, and every time I've ever done it, and ever will, it will be Jude verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you do that, it'll solve any situation. Sometimes people come to you and counsel or whatever, and they're in a mess. And the world's in a mess, and we're all in a mess sometimes. But you try, what would I do in this situation? Well, it's quite simple. Just earnestly contend by the faith. What faith? That was once delivered to the saints. Nothing changed. Common salvation. So he says there's a common salvation. And that's one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're sinners, we're lost, we're undone. We bow before him and confess our lost condition only after we're convicted of our sins. don't do a bit of good to confess anything unless the Lord is illuminating your mind. Jesus said, believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Didn't say a thing about believing in your head. I believed in my head from the time I knew anything. But when I got 12 years old, the Holy Spirit illuminated my mind and showed me how to believe in my heart. And when he did, that's the only way. I love the old song we sing, just a sinner saved by grace. And then glorious was the day when we found out we were a sinner. I didn't always know I was a sinner. My brother and I reared in church all our lives. I mean, we walked to church, and that was wonderful. And I guess in my head I knew I was a sinner, but that didn't do a bit of good until the Holy Spirit showed me how to believe in my heart. It seemed to be a long way from the head to the heart, but then the heart. What's the heart? The heart is the soul, the will, the part that is saved eternally. That's the part God created, and man became a living soul. God breathed. And then when the breath of God breathes salvation into our heart, we have a common salvation. There's only one way. Polls have been taken, and Brother Brian told us recently about the polls have been taken. A lot of people in church in America and across the world don't have the security, and they don't have the knowledge of believing that you must be born again. Oh, but there's a common salvation. It's not any other way except that common salvation. And no wonder we have so much heresy, and no wonder we have such unbelief and such worldliness in the church, because the common salvation has been ignored. But there is a common salvation. He said, I need writing to you of that common salvation. And then he says, once you have it, you have to contend for the faith. What faith? My faith? No, my faith wavers. Does your faith waver? Of course it does. But then Paul taught us. He said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, God has enough faith through his Son Jesus Christ to impart. And that's the way I got saved. Illuminated my mind and gave me of his faith. My faith fails. I've talked to people in the altar before across the country, and I've tried it. I went, and I just can't do it. I can't do it. My faith won't hold out. And I said, finally, you admitted it, didn't you? He brought you to that place, your faith, but he will give you a seed of his faith. That seed of his faith is a common salvation. And when he places in a heart that he is convicted, and that convicted soul willfully says, God, I want your salvation, then he'll place that seed of faith in there. It will spring into eternal life. And then you have that common salvation. And then we have that faith that we can contend by. What faith? His faith. Which faith is it? The characteristics we see of that faith is what the early church had. And if you'll just study James and Peter and John and Paul, they all had the faith to believe who he was and that he is a rewarder of those that would diligently seek him. And although a lot of people waver in that, he said, I'm writing to you that you contend by that faith. Never changes. It's something that he will put in your heart. And if you waver, James says, a man that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he further says, let not that man ask anything of God. God's looking for some people that will have the faith that was once delivered to us, his faith, walk in his way in his accord. So that will help all the affairs of the wicked one be overshadowed. But then he gives us an approach. He always gives us everything we need. There's an approach that he wants us to have. It's not my way. It's not your way. It definitely isn't the devil's way. But look at this approach. The approach that we have over the adversary. Let's keep reading. Because the adversary tries to change this grace of God. He tried and has done a good job of it for a lot of people. Verse 4 says, but there are certain men creep in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, godly men, turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and their Lord Jesus Christ. And if in that day, and there was a lot of men that crept in unawares, what's happened in hundreds and hundreds of years? They've multiplied. Satan realizes he has but a short time. He comes and tries to take the word of God as he did. His tactics has never changed. Same thing he did with Eve, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Look at that. Don't you desire the flesh? Lust of the eyes. And his approach is always the same. And there were certain men that Satan put in, and they're in many places today. And we're warned in the precious word of God. Jude says, hey, they're still here. And they'll try to discourage. They'll try to discredit. They'll try to tear down anything God's for. We have people on their Supreme Court like that right now. I'll just go ahead and spend 2 hours looking at the decisions some of us made in the last 20 years that they've been there. It seems as though Word of God's true. We know that. And God tells us what he wants. And every decision that involves things like that, they've been against it. If God's for it, they're against it. But if God's against it, they're for it. And so certain men have crept in unaware. And then so certain other people has followed for whatever reason they have done that. But see, they try to change the grace of God through unbridled lust, lust for power, lust for the things of the world. And it contradicts Christ's likeness. Christ says, as I am in this world, let the same mind dwell in you that's in Christ Jesus. And we ought to want to think like he thinks. How do I know how he thinks? Precious word of God. Common salvation, common faith. You got a lot of things in common. I like it when people marry and the spouse has some common interests. It works a lot better like that. Sandra and I have had some common interests through the years. And the only thing we ever argue about, just about, is where we're going to eat. And it's not like, no, I want this. No, it's your time to choose. No, it's your time to choose. That's the only problems we got. We're doing pretty good. But a lot of people needs to find somebody. And that's the thing, we come to a Baptist church. A lot of people are taking the word Baptist off of it. But thank God we haven't crossed that road yet. You know what I'd do if I wasn't a Baptist? You know what I'd be? I've given it a lot of consideration. If I were not a Baptist, I would be ashamed. I'm not throwing off in any religion. I'm just saying I'm proud to be a Baptist. It's the only religion there is that you can't look and say who started it. Pick a religion, you can find a person and a place where it was started. You cannot find a place except in the Word of God. I would firmly believe that John the Baptist was baptized, and that's where we've got our word Baptist. Baptists don't get you to heaven, however. A lot of people on church pews, Baptist church pews, no doubt, do not have that common salvation. But Paul tells us in his precious word of God, there's just one way to get it, and that's through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there is always confronting things that we need to confront, and Satan will try to throw something our way every day. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Seems like these people have the same problem people in our day do, and of course they did. God had brought them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, and then they were serving him. Something happened along the journey. Pride, lifted up in pride. People that kept in the unaware, on, devices of a devil came in. And the next thing you knew, they were worshiping idols. And God told Moses to write it down and Joshua to write it down. I'll be with my people. I'll prosper them if you'll serve me. Every promise he made them is conditional. If you will, I will. And if you'll follow me, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll take care of all the enemy. Was it long until certain men crept in unaware and they were making idols? Solomon was real bad for it, if you'll study the story. He was one of the worst things that ever happened to Israel. married all those women, and if you will read the story, many of them had other gods, and I can almost hear it. Now, Solomon, honey, if you really love me, you'll make me a temple. You worship your God in that beautiful sanctuary and beautiful temple. If you really love me, you'd build me one for my God. And he did. And he did. And he did. Wasn't very long until he was worshiping their gods. And God had promised, and the only reason God didn't come in and completely annihilate him was because of a promise he made his father. He made his promise to David. David, I'll be with you, and all through generations have your seed on the throne. And Solomon now was one of those that let those enemy come in. Finally, before he died, he got things right with God. Oh, I pray today that people that once worshiped the Lord God and served him have been led astray by whatever it is, other idols, that they'll turn their eyes toward home and see there is only one true God. The devil would try to tear down and destroy. But look at the next verse, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God will have recompense. God said, if you'll serve me, I'll honor you, I'll make of you a great nation. But if you turn your face from me and start worshiping other gods, then I'll take you into a heathen land. God's always said what he meant what he said. Years later, prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, other prophets said, you need to turn to God. God's going to destroy you. God's going to take you into a foreign land. And the people wouldn't listen to it. And other prophets sprang up and said, Jeremiah's lying. Why, God's going to break that yoke. And Jeremiah just calmly said, well, we'll see. The prophet that prophesies and it comes to pass, let it be known that prophet is of God. You don't have to worry much about it. God can take care of his people. And we've already been assured that we've been selected and we've been chosen, we've been sealed by the grace of God, he'll take care of us. But our job is to contend for the faith, that common salvation. And then he continues, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You don't think that would happen in America, do you, where people would speak evil of dignities? Oh yeah, speak evil of preachers and singers and living right for God, speaking evil against them all the time. And God will take care of all that. He's in the arranging business. He'll take care of all that. But my job and yours is to contend for the faith and make sure it doesn't happen to us. Then look what he says in verse 10. But these, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now here's Michael the archangel, and he is contending with Satan. And Satan is contending about the body of Moses. You see, God let Moses depart this life, and God buried him and hid him. You know why, in my opinion? Because those people had learned down in Egypt's land the art of embalming. They could have took the body of Moses and kept it embalmed, and no doubt they would have worshipped him because they were worshipping the golden calf. When Moses was up on the mountain communing with God for those 40 days, and God was giving him commandments and had written it with his own finger, he came down, and those people in those 40 days, Aaron included his brother, had taken their golden earrings and all the gold and fashioned themselves an idol, and had the audacity to say, this idol delivered us from Egypt. Isn't that strange? Well, you know as well as I do that if they really figured out finally, no, it wasn't that, because Moses grabbed the powder and made them drink it. And now they realize it was Moses that delivered them. And no doubt they would have shrined that body. And Satan would have liked to have had that done, because anything he can do to get you to worship anything except Jesus Christ, that is his intention. And so Michael fought the battle and disputed against him, but you know where he got relief and where he got power? Last part of that verse. But said, "The Lord rebuked thee." A good lesson for every one of us. You don't have to fight the Lord's battle. He's big enough to take care of his own battles. He says the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. We sometimes try to fight our own battle, try to go our own way and try to figure things out. You don't really have to. All we have to do is just do what he told us to do and have faith in him to believe that he can handle all the diversities, all the problems. Our number one chore is to worship the Lord thy God, and only him shall I serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will attack us through people, try to destroy us. Argue with him all you want to. It won't get you much anywhere. Just turn him over to God. He can handle it. In closing, look what he does. He uses people to insert and cause to assert self-will and what would an individual want rather than what God wants. That's Satan's number one tactic with a lot of people. What do I want? What would make it well with me? A lot of people have the mentality, us and our four and no more. But you see, there's others. And there's many others that we need to realize that God died for the sins of the world. Next verse says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. They went the way of Cain. They live by a course of a nature, their own nature, regardless of what God said. I know God said, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but what God says in the Word of God, we've already learned, earnestly contend by the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And by the way, he hasn't changed that one bit in the last 2,000 years. Generations change, times change, but the faith we contend to is his faith, common salvation, and we still have the blessed old book. So there are those that want to live by the course of nature. Regardless of what God says, this is what I want. That was the way of Cain, but look what he said, but ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They want their life directed against righteousness and right living, because if it's right living, and that's why they hate Christians. I told this before, a few of you were here over the years. Many years ago, I got behind a car on the interstate, had this big old sign on it. I hate Christians. Said a few more unfriendly remark, and the flesh set in me, and I said, I'm going to myself, I'm going to follow them to their house, wherever it is, and I had some time, and I'm going to ask them one question: why do you hate the only people that wants to keep you out of hell? And I follow them, we got Asheville, and they got here, and I finally says, well, no, I gave up on it. But the question remains, why do people, and literally that sign meant what he said, he didn't put it on there for no reason, they hate Christians. Why? Because they don't want to have a godly life. They hate the things of God. And if you do, they hate you. Why? Because their sins will find them out, and something in their subconscious mind or in their soul that they have turned against God in rebellion, they know that they know who's right. Who they call when they get in trouble to have a prayer. Where do they want to get married? Where do they want to have their funeral? They know, but they hate us, and they don't mind saying so right now. They're going after the era of Balaam, and then they're going to perish in the gainsaying of Korah. There's a lot of people that withstood Moses and said, we don't see why God just speaks through Moses. Surely we're as good as him. We're getting tired of directions that Moses gives. And they were trying to blame Moses And God and Moses had a little disagreement there. They were talking about, God said to Moses, your people. And Moses quickly said, no, it's not my people, they're your people. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, that's what God called them. And finally, God was going to destroy them all. But Moses was not willing to let that happen, and he stood up and said, God, if you destroy all them, and God said, there won't be a problem. I could make a new generation out of you, Moses. And God was so wrought with all that generation. He may have just said that because he knew what he was going to do. But Moses said, well, Lord, I know you could do that, but if you did, you know what happened? All the heathen would say that you wasn't big enough to take those millions of people that you brought out of Egypt, and they died in the wilderness, and they would default and say you wasn't capable of doing it. God liked the answer. I'm not sure but what God arranged that all the time, testing Moses, because you know as well as I do, God has done right. He's done right, he's doing right, and he will do right. Sometimes God tests us like that, does he not? Situations occur, and he'll, many times I've said to myself, I talk to myself a lot in my thought process, in my memory, and I said to myself, I don't think I've ever told my brother this, but one time the people were coming over at Bluff, Rainbow Children, and they were camping out over there, and I just said to them, and they were bringing diseases and everything, and my mom and dad lived over there, and had people over there, and they were coming out there, and I know they bring in their alcohol, their nudities, and their nudity, and their drugs. And I said in my heart to myself, I said, I'd just like to go over and preach the hell out of them. And that wasn't a curse word. Hell was in them, and I just said to myself, I would like to. I didn't mean to. I'm just bragging. I'd just like to go over there and preach the hell out of them. You know what God said to me? That's not the way you're going to do it. And I backed up and I said, I'm not going to do anything, Lord. I forgot he knows what I'm thinking. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not going to do anything. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to take every one of them bowels. And I've told you that story before. But see, when you're, and God tests you like that. He lets situations occur, and then you think a certain thing, and God says, no, 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 that's not the way you're going to do it. That's not the way you're going to behave. Aren't you proud that we have a God that overshadows, oversees, and keeps us in the straight and narrow? And if you don't stay in the straight and narrow, he is quite big enough to get you back where he wants you to be. His mercy endureth forever. Would you stand in that, your head's bound? Brother Ray, if you'll come play something, whatever God puts on your heart, and organ too, if you'll play something. Altar's open. Devil wants to destroy families, lives, individuals, tear down. He's deceptive, but we don't have to listen to his devices. We have one way, a common way, and we live by the faith of the Son of God. And when we waver, he will quickly chastise us. Thank God for his precious word and the warnings. We have deceptive one, the devil. Altar's open, whatever your needs are. Amen. Thank everyone for coming. Especially thank my brethren for, by the faith, they get that right. And we appreciate them coming and enjoy that so much. If you get time, come by and talk to him. But you got to promise that you won't listen to anything he says bad about me. He and I are so close. I don't believe any brothers could be closer in love other than he and I. I thank God for him. Thank God for you. Thank God for all you mean to me and how God's helped us. We're not perfect yet. A long way to go. But by the grace of God, we're working on it. Letting him help us work on it. All minds and hearts clear. Brother David, can you go to the podium and dismiss us? Appreciate Brother David there. Associate pastor of the seniors. And Brother Guns and that, his family is singing. Revival down Darren's preaching. Darren's preaching Revival Maranatha. And a lot of our people there now, no doubt, and that's fine. The Monday and Tuesday night also.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the message that you give us tonight. You gave us the word that we need. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us that have sat here tonight and heard this message. Help us to not forget it, not to go out of this building and let Satan get her mind on something else and lose that which you have taught us here tonight, because we know that there is a day of judgment. And Lord, we need you in this day and hour more than we really realize. A lot of times we think we've got everything under control, but then we realize that we are not in control of anything, and we're glad that you're still in control. You're still on the throne, and you're still looking out after us and taking care of us if we'll just stay on our knees and stay in tune with you. The worst thing that we can do is be out of tune with you and not be able to talk to you because we have sin in our lives. Help us as we go from this place to walk and talk and be that which would be pleasing to you. And help us to go praying, Lord Jesus. And if we come back, able to come back one more time, we pray that you'd help us to have our mind and thoughts upon you and be receptive for the message that you have for us. Amen.